Yeah, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you folks out. Good to see the Neufelds back from California. Safe trip, I'm assuming. Good. Well, let's turn your Bibles there to our text passage that we read, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. This was a theme that we looked at a couple years ago for the year. We looked through each of these different attributes that we're supposed to add to our faith. And we see here that we're to add patience. So in verse 5, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. We're continuing on in our study this morning, looking at the area of developing patience as one of the attributes that each Christian is supposed to develop in their life. Not to go over everything that we touched on, but to give just a part of the definition that we gave of patience that came from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, we read, "The suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to the divine will." I created this acronym for patience: peaceful, accepting, trusting, invested, enduring, not hurried, content, and entire. We're going to look at those different items today. You know, when we think about any time we preach, the goal is not to tickle people's ears. It's to ruffle feathers, really. It's to get people to think, well, do I have a problem in this area? And I encourage each one of you, myself included, to be looking at these verses that we pass through and say, okay, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Show me where I need to change. George Whitefield said, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher." So that's interesting there. So I encourage you to be looking for ways, and not just saying, okay, well, I sure hope that guy over there, or I hope that girl over there, that lady there is listening, because they really need this. But to be saying, okay, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? Where am I failing in these areas? You know, we've looked at the necessity of developing a patient attitude, and we've looked at some of the ways in which we develop it. That's one of the most important things is, well, how do we obtain patience? Because a person can get frustrated and say, well, you know, yes, I want patience, but how do I get patience? And before I continue, I'll just note that we've got a couple of little greetings from the Morgans up in Williams Lake, and also from Betty, and she asked prayer for her health. So I'll just mention that before I forget. So how do we find patience? We looked at number one, that we're to seek it. You know, Psalms 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And peace and patience, they go hand in hand. If a person is at peace with God and with those around them, they're going to have a patient disposition. So we're to seek it. And so we look for peace. We say, okay, Lord, help me develop this attribute of patience. So we seek it. We also realize that it's through God's power that we achieve it. Colossians 1:10 through 11, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." So we realize that it's only through God's power that we will get it. So we seek it, we go to the one that can give us patience, that can teach us patience, And as we've looked at already, patience is a result of tribulation. That's one of the ways that God will teach us patience. He will certainly teach us patience as we dig into his word, and we'll see truths in Scripture. We'll look at the patriarchs and those that were given us for examples, and we'll learn from them. But then sometimes we have a hard time applying what can be just more of a cognitive thing, a mental thing. We see in Scripture, but then it's like, okay, but how do I apply it to my life? And then the Lord sends us a tribulation. And maybe it's a small one, maybe it's a big one. Usually they start small, and as we get stronger in our walk with the Lord, they get bigger. And the Lord says, you know, he gives us what we need for that specific time, and we have to patiently go through it and not snap, not fall, not become depressed, despondent, and not get angry, not be offended. We looked at Romans 15:4, that number three, that we learn patience from God's word. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That we learn through God's word. We saw it from 1 Timothy 6:4 through 11 that in order to obtain patience, we first of all have to flee from sin. We can't hold on to sin and hope to obtain patience at the same time. We have to flee from sin. You know, the key verse was 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And just to refresh our minds as far as what things we're to flee from, you can take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 4 speaks about being proud. Speaks about doting about questions and strifes of words. "Where cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." You know, fightings that are not profitable. And when you compare this to other passages, we learn about you know, that we're to avoid fighting on things that have no eternal value, that are petty. Things like genealogies is one area that we were told not to fight in. Of course, we're to contend for the faith. That is very true. But there are some of these things that, you know, don't have an eternal consequence. So we're to flee that we're to flee the concept of verse 6 where verse 5 where it says that gain is godliness. Those that would teach that you've got to be rich to be godly. And there are some even now in the circles that I think of a coworker that was caught up in a charismatic movement years ago, and she was very depressed because she could not follow her pastor's example. Her pastor told the people that he felt like he needed to live by example, and that's all fine and dandy, but that it was a prosperity gospel. And so he had all sorts of lavish things, lavish cars, boats, and all sorts of things that were he considered to be an evidence of God's hand. And so this coworker of mine was, you know, would look at her car and she would say, "This thing's a rust bucket, you know? I guess God's not happy with me." Verse 6 is the answer, 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So these are some of the snares that we are to flee from. The love of money in verse 10. We looked at the fact, number five, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We cross-referenced with Romans 12, 1 through 2, which we won't really cover on a great deal today because we did touch on it last week, both in the morning and the evening service, because we're now in Romans chapter 12, and we will touch on it a little bit more this afternoon as we go into our study in Romans. But to have our minds renewed And we also looked at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 14, where it says to gird up the loins of our mind. And that is one of the ways in which we develop patience, is to renew that mind. Not fashioning ourselves after the former lusts, but being transformed. We looked at number 6, realizing what patience will produce. Our text verse for the two previous weeks was Romans 5, 3 through 4, particularly those two. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Verse 5. So we see the product of patience, what it brings about in our life. It brings experience, and experience hope. And that hope that is not ashamed. That whereas we develop more and more patience, we get more and more experience in the Christian walk as a sound believer. And it gives us a stronger anchor point, that hope that entereth into the veil. Each one of us needs multiple anchor points. You know, we were doing a little bit of work out there with my parents, setting up an anchor system, and we wanted to make sure that it was solid. And we want to go and add some more rocks to this anchor system just to make sure it's completely solid. And that's what every believer is supposed to be, anchored, completely solid, not drifting with the current, not drifting with the storms, but just immovable. And that's one of the things that patience will bring, experience and experience hope. And that hope is that expectation. Another point to remember as we're, number 7, when we're trying to develop patience, is so often we're impatient with other people. And so we have to realize that people are prone to sin. You know, we look at Psalms 103, and it speaks about how the Lord pitieth his children. He remembers there but dust. As a father pitieth his children. And we like that, but so often we forget with other people, and we forget that they are but dust. And we lack the patience that we have to have with them. Now, just to stop for a moment, to remember that when we're talking about patience, we're talking about two main things. One is where we are long-suffering towards others. And then the second area is where we have an endurance. Now, something interesting is that word patience that we see are patient in Ecclesiastes. We see the word patient, and that same Hebrew word in the Old Testament is translated slow. And in the particular context, it's slow to anger. It's translated long-suffering. And so it gives us the understanding of the one area when it's in connection with some, when we're dealing with people, the interpersonal side of it, that we're slow to anger, that we're long-suffering. That's the first one. The second part being that it speaks to endurance, where we patiently endure. We keep moving forward for the Lord. But as we think about our relationship with people, interpersonal relations, remember that people are prone to sin. And let's even further split that apart. And let's think about the unbeliever. You know, we can become impatient with unbelievers, whether it be fellow motorists on the road, whether it be somebody in the supermarket, whether it be somebody on a website that is said something against something that you said. Whatever the case might be, a coworker, you got to remember that they most likely are not born again. When we consider the fact that Jesus said that wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that go thereat, to paraphrase. When we consider that most people, regrettably, unfortunately, are on their way to hell, are not on their way to heaven. When we have these interpersonal things, problems, we've got to remember, hey, these people most likely do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They have not been metamorphosized. They have not been transformed. They have not been made a new creature in Christ. We have to have that patience with them and say, okay, I was once that way myself. They do not, yes, they have God's law stamped on their hearts. We read that in Romans 2, 14 and 15. And their conscience either accuses or excuses them. But they don't have the same, their eyes have not been opened to the Word of God. They don't have the fear of God that a solid believer ought to have. So we've got to remember that when dealing with the lost, and instead say, you know what, I want to show them long suffering. I want to be patient with them so that I might have an opportunity one day to share the gospel with them, to show them the way of salvation. Yes, I might have every right in the world to be upset with what they just did or what they just said. But I'm going to let that go. I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to love them. Yes, you know, maybe there's a thing that needs to be said. Maybe there's something that needs to be brought forward, either to them or to their immediate supervisor. Sometimes there are consequences. But things can be said in love. And I know that working, you know, as a paramedic, there have been times when I've had to say something. I think of one time in which a colleague of mine gave a nurse a pile of attitude. And I only caught part of the conversation, but I saw it was not going well. So I went and asked her after. I said, "What? Do you mind me asking what just happened there?" I said, I'm one of the supervisors with this ambulance service, and that did not look so good on our half part." And so she explained. And so then I went and talked to the individual. I said, "I want you to know, I'm not on duty right now as your supervisor, but what I just saw, I feel like I would need to bring that forward to management. And you know, I said, if you will take care of the situation properly, then it's done. It's gone. It's taken care of. But if not, I will need to write this one up." And you know, he went and dealt with it. And I talked to the nurse, and she said, "Yeah, he did a fine job. He apologized." And you know, I've still got that friendship. You know, he respects me. I respect him. And I didn't have to get angry with him. I just spoke the truth in love. So we realize that people are prone to sin. Also think about our children. You know, it can be easier to be patient here in church. You know, it's a Sunday, it's a beautiful day, it's a day that we know it's dedicated to the Lord. And then you go home and maybe the rest of your day goes well. But maybe Monday rolls around, and maybe Monday isn't so good. And you can become impatient with your spouse if you're married. You can become impatient with your children if you have children. Or maybe a person becomes impatient with a roommate or whatever. But when I think about the family, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we so often need to have patience with each other. Spouses and children. And when we think about people are prone to sin, and that of course even includes the saved. And we got to remember, particularly with children, I mean, we read about that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so we've got to remember that, and there'll be those times where, yes, a certain action needs to be dealt with, and then sometimes it's just a matter of shaking your head and going, okay, they're a child. One day they'll outgrow that. You know, and it's there are times when you have to make that judgment call to say, okay, is this an infraction? Is this a sin? Is this rebellion? Do I need to deal with it? Or is this just a matter of going, okay, one day they and I will both laugh at that situation because it is foolish. We've got to have that patience towards children. You know, as parents, we have such a privileged position to be mentoring, to have a child's trust. And that's what we need to strive for. It's something I strive for is my goal is to hold the heart of each of my children in my hand, metaphorically speaking, where they trust me, where I can say, you need to avoid this, or you need to do this. Yeah, and they will trust me, and they will go that way. And that I give them that direction as I seek direction from the Lord. I seek to develop that trust. And you know, I have a deep fear of the opposite, you know, of actually of causing my children to stumble, of causing them to causing injury to them. You know, you think about Matthew chapter 18, and the Lord speaks brings a little child in front of him. We looked at this passage recently, some months back, and he sets the child in front of him in Matthew 18:2, and he says, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 4, he talks about humbling yourselves as a little child. And, you know, in verse 6, he says that it would be better for those that offend the little ones to have a millstone hanged about their neck, and that they be drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, and then he going on to verse 10, he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You know, the concept that God is watching out for them. You know, as parents, we have such a trust that we've been given, but God is watching. And we've got to have that patience for them. And I know that I've been guilty over and over of not having the patience that I should have. And you know, there are things that we can do to kind of set ourselves up for failure, and some of the things we can do to set ourselves up for success when dealing with our children. But you know, we've got to focus on that for those of us that are parents to be patient with our children. To deal with situations that need to be dealt with, and then in love, mentor that child, and to have that long suffering attitude, the same spirit that God has for us. There are many books written on child rearing, and there are some that I really that are even read in our circles, and one day we'll touch on those that I really do not believe are godly, that I believe are actually promoting an impatient sort of attitude with children, we'll touch on that at some point in time. But we got to develop this. So some of the ways to develop this patience. Number 8, look for specific irritants in our life. Well, what irritates us? Next thing we do is we analyze the reason. We think on the reason for that irritation. And so often, when we think about it, we realize that really ought not to be a source of irritation. We need to let it go. We mitigate what we can mitigate. Deal with what we can deal with, and then we learn to cope with the rest. Okay, looking at that acronym that I created there for patience. The first one being peaceful. I mentioned earlier that peace and patience go hand in hand. Take a look at Psalms chapter 37:7. Psalms 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. You know, we read about that the person who has patience is entire, wanting nothing. Entire. The end of that man is peace, Psalms 37:37. As we develop, as we become more spiritually mature, mark the perfect man, not sinless perfection, none of us will achieve that, but that approaching unto being well-rounded, being complete in Christ, being spiritually mature, as we get to that point in time, we see that the end of that man is peace. Where that person, man, boy, or girl, probably not a boy or girl, it's probably adults that have gone through the ringer and they've gone through the trials and testings and have come out trusting the Lord through the hard times and the good times. The end of that person is peace. So in order to be patient, we've got to have peace. So Proverbs 12:20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." Again, joy is the opposite of impatience. You can't be impatient and have a joyful attitude. I know that when I'm impatient, anyway, I'll speak for myself. I know that when I'm impatient, I got turmoil. I don't have joy. The two aren't compatible. But to the counselors of peace is joy. The next one, A, was accepting. See, a large part of obtaining peace is accepting whatever situation God allows to come into our life. Accepting it. We accept it because we know it's for our good. We know that we have that belief that God is in control. Let's take a look at the familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul talks about his affliction in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You see that the Apostle Paul, he didn't accept it at first, but then there came to be that point where he accepted. after praying three times, God said to him, "You know what? Leave it alone. This is something that you're gonna bear with for the rest of your life." We don't need to go into what it possibly was. Different theories on it. The point is, he had a thorn in the flesh. I think it's kind of nice that it's not exactly laid out for us, because then it, you know, and everyone can apply it to their life, and whatever thorns God allows in their life. But notice there, he came to accept it. He came to accept what God allowed in his life, and that's key to having a patient disposition, to being patient consistently. Not just on occasion. We're all patient when things are going good, usually. But to be patient consistently, behind the doors of our house, when the doors are closed and no one is watching us. So we accept. We have an accepting attitude. And I think of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and you notice the acceptance that many of the people mentioned in this passage had. You think of Moses in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He accepted, voluntarily accepted, to suffer affliction with the children of God because he knew that was best. Closely related is the whole area of trusting, which is the next one. So, peaceful, accepting, trusting. But these do, you do have to accept something. It's more the order would be reversed. You trust first and you accept, I would think. But they are, even though they work hand in hand, they are still separate entities where you trust. You trust that the Lord has your best in mind and that the Lord will not give you more than you can handle. You think of Cain when he took the life of Abel. He murdered him. And how he said that this is more than I can bear, the punishment that God was going to give him. Well, you know, he didn't trust God. Of course, I mean, he didn't deserve that in the first place, that grace. But as believers, we have to have a trusting attitude that we say, okay, Lord, I know that you will not give me more than I can handle. And sometimes people make a differentiation between what we in our flesh can handle and what we as Spirit-led Christians can handle. At the end of the day, still looking at the principle that God will not give us more than we can take. Let's take a look at some at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We already looked at Colossians 1, 10 and 11, which says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So it's in his might. So we trust him. Then we think of this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He won't give us more than we can handle. We trust him and we say, okay, Lord, You will not put more on me than I can bear as a Spirit-led believer. He will make a way of escape. He will give us the reprieve in time so that we may be able to bear it. You know, in 1 Peter 1:6, Peter talks about having manifold heaviness and yet surviving and thriving. So we have a trusting attitude. The next is that we are invested. And you might say, invested? What do you mean by that? And I believe that you can use this for both sides of the coin, the long-suffering side of the coin and the endurance side of the coin. When we think of being long-suffering, that we are invested in people. We are invested for those that have children. We're invested in our children where we say, okay, I'm in this for the long haul. No matter what happens, I am going to carry on. I'm invested in my marriage. You know, everything is put, all the eggs are put in one basket, so to speak. And you think of some that examples in scripture that were invested. Think of Noah, preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years. And how many converts did he have? Those of his own house. Can you imagine? That would be a little bit disparaging. You know, wouldn't you imagine? Can you imagine having, there are pastors that do end up preaching to their family for weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. And that's all if they have is their family. And you've got Noah. He never threw in the towel. He was invested. You think of Elijah, even when he thought he was the last person alive and God had to remind him, no, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. Think of more recent times, people like David Brainerd. Read you a quote from him. He said, "I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts." Is that not somebody who is invested in the long haul? When you think of endurance, he's in there, invested. Think of people like George Mueller, who had, you know, barely two pennies to rub together, and yet he ended up establishing orphanages that fed and clothed and housed hundreds of children. I think of people like William Carey, who went over to India, and for so long it took before he had a convert, and the work was hard, he went up against some of the heathen practices of the day. One example being where then a widow would be burned with her husband. If the husband died first, then the widow would be burned alive. And so William Carey was doing what he could to stop that. You think of Adoniram Judson in Burma, and how he lost, I think, at least two, if not three, wives to disease, sickness, death. He lost children, and yet he kept on. He was invested. I read a quite a moving letter that he wrote to, I think it was one of the parents of one of the wives that he married, and he said to them, "Are you willing to let your daughter go, likely never to see her again? Are you willing to let her go into a country where she may experience suffering, where she may even experience a violent death?" And he laid it out for these parents what was going to be on that mission field. He was invested, and he wanted to find out if they were. And he must have already found out that she was. Adoniram Judson said, "The motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life." That's invested. Devoted for life. Tied in with being invested is enduring. We looked at this area in some detail. We looked at how Christ, in 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 6, endured the sufferings. I'll read it for you. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation hath abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Whether it be which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, and whether we be comforted, is for your consolation and salvation." Enduring distress. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul talking about enduring nakedness, peril, famine, enduring shipwreck, being stoned. So many things that he endured for the cross. Are you willing to endure what God puts on your plate? Another quote from Adoniram Judson. He said, "In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be upward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill." The N in patience, in that acronym, not hurried. So many areas in our life where we have to slow down. We've got to be careful. We got to be methodical. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath," and it uses that same Hebrew word that's translated in other places as patience. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of a hasty spirit exalteth folly." Let's not have a hasty spirit. Let's not be hurried. When we hurry, haste makes waste, as the saying goes, and it is very true. Now, there are times, as I was preparing this, I was looking at other verses on slow, and the Lord reprimanded those two on the road to Emmaus. Oh, slow of hearts, all that the prophets have prophesied. We're not to be slow of heart to believe, but we're to be slow to wrath. We're to be slow to speak. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Not hurried. Not making a quick decision, but praying on it. Content, see. Patience, see. Content. We're to be patient with our possessions, as we looked at before. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We are to be content with possessions, money, or even health. As I was looking at this, I was thinking on people like Job and how God took his health away, took everything away, took his children away, took his flocks away. The only thing that he had, and we don't even know if he had them for very long, were those two or three servants that came running bearing the bad news. You know, that the Sabians that came on and took off with the camels or the donkeys, whichever it was, and slain all the other servants. But I'm alive. I alone am alive. So he had these few servants, and who knows whether they even stuck with him. Yeah, read you a quote from Spurgeon. It has been well said by one who knew mankind brutally well that we easily bear the afflictions of other people. But when it touches our own bone and flesh, these trials can be overwhelming, and we have need of an unusual amount of patience. Most likely none of us have ever known the same degree of bitter pain as Job must have suffered, and yet we have had weary nights and dreary days. Each bone in our body has claimed a prominence in anguish, and every nerve has become a road of armies of pain to march over. We know what it is to feel thankful tears in our eyes merely for having been turned over in our bed of sickness. Job, however, far surpasses us. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, the scripture says. And ye know how he did not sin when he was covered with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Another area we have to be content in is the whole area of the broad category of life. Sometimes a person can get discouraged with life, and sometimes the slow pace and that it seems to be you seem to be experiencing. I remember at the age of 26 being a little despondent, saying feeling like I had not accomplished anything. I was still renting a basement suite from a friend, and wasn't married, and hadn't, you know, other my friends of mine, they were married, starting to have families, and sometimes we can become despondent with things of life, and we want things to move. We want to have great spiritual experiences. Sometimes we feel like we should be walking on water like Peter was, and things that are unrealistic. Sometimes, in certain situations, it's just not God's timing, as it was when I mentioned my situation at the age of 26. But what God is looking for is for Christians who are in it for the long haul, who don't pick up one thing and then put it down and pick up another, but they're devoted, going back to that term, invested. They're content with where they are in life, as long as they're still moving in an upward, on an upward grade towards the goal, eyes on the prize of our calling. As we read in Philippians, God wants people with stability who can be pillars and anchors in their local church, who can be committed upon every church service unless there's factors that legitimately prevent them from coming, and we certainly know that there are those. And the last one, E, entire. Patience, the acronym. E, entire. James 1, 2 through 3 says, my brethren, count to all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You may be perfect, entire, well-rounded, complete in Christ. And we read for our scripture reading this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, those things that were to add to our faith. And in verse 8, he says, and one of them being patience, for if these things be in you and abound, flourish. they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abound, to flourish. You've probably, some of you ladies have probably had plants. Maybe some of you men, if you're into that, have had plants, and you've the thing is still alive. It's not flourishing. It's a day-to-day struggle to exist. And you know, one day you're thinking, oh, it's doing okay. Oh, ooh, whoa, it's almost dead. But we're not to be that way. We're supposed to abound. We're supposed to flourish. So that we're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. To be entire, wanting nothing. To be like that tree that David talks about, planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. To be entire, to be spiritually mature, we've got to seek after peace. We got to pursue it, or patience. We've got to pursue patience. We've got to open our heart to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, show me where I'm impatient. And then, Lord, help me to make steps in the right direction. It's not going to be a quantum leap tomorrow, but to keep making progress, to learn from our mistakes, to learn from our trials and tribulations, and let patience work experience, and then let experience work hope. Like, to examine yourself and to look at your degree of patience. Are you patient with those that are sometimes hard to love? Are you patient with coworkers? Are you patient with your spouse for those that are married? Are you patient with your children the way that the Lord is patient with us? Or do you need to cultivate that area some? Do you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, search me and try me? You know, and to ask him to show us where we need to make those changes and show us how to make those changes. Not every person is the same. And the Lord takes us through different trials and different tribulations to accomplish those areas. I ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time. We'll have a closing song of invitation. Again, that the purpose is to bring us to a point of making a decision. And again, I'd encourage you to examine yourself.